Father, we come before you more grateful than we can express for everyone on this call and for all of the blessings that you give us as we come together and are reminded of your mercy, your love. We can see the darker days before us now and understand that you are just creating contrast for the other fold of the day of their visitation. And that contrast is important for us to see too, because we are the weak of the world, and it's your righteousness that will keep us on that straight and narrow path, Father. So we thank you for the way you do things, because you do them in order and in a way that brings harmony and that will bring all men to bow their knee to you. So great is your hand, Father, and all that you do. We thank you for manifesting your love and the faith through that. Prayers of the saints as well. And we start by praying for Aaron and Patty, for their family, for your comfort upon them with the loss of her mother, and of course the family that lost the child, the uncle and Patty's family, that you hold them up. And we know they're being held up, Father, through this incredible trial. And we praise you and thank you for hearing our prayers and filling us with concern for them. We also pray for Teresa, who's lost her dad, that you help the family through this process of mourning and give them the comfort that they need. We pray for Brian. Oh, sorry. We pray for Brian, who's doing well after surgery. And thank you so much that he did get through that, Father, and there's 6 weeks of recovery in front of him. And ask for your healing and comfort upon him and Vesta and all that they're struggling with in their lives. For Betty's niece who died, for their family, that you'd have mercy on them and comfort them and Betty. For all the family mourning. And our life is truly a vapor. And we know it, Father. We're so grateful that there is hope, though. And we do ask that you help us to not mourn as others, but at the same time be there for others when they are grieving and lead us and grow us in your love so that we can really hold each other up. We thank you for Steve, who's with us. We miss him. We know that he had a productive summer with his family, and we're so grateful that he was kept safe. And our concern for his foot, that the toe will heal. It's slow, but we ask, Father, that you will intervene there and grant him that healing and comfort. And we pray for his cousin's wife who has ovarian cancer, Carol. And thank you for our brother, Father. We also pray for Brother D, who's going to be fellowshipping with Abe, and ask for safe travels. And thank you so much, Father, that you give us opportunities to come together. They're precious, they're important, and they remind us of who we are and how great your plan is. We also pray for Calvin, the tenant here, struggling with this drug addiction and anger and so many struggles and so many spirits, and ask that you will hear the prayers of the saints, Father. When I left the police officer, there's like no hope in their eyes, no hope. And we know that's not true. We know that this young man can be healed, and we pray that you will be merciful to him and help him to realize his potential. We pray for Mary and Anel. We thank you for them, and thank you that all of these brothers and sisters are being prepared to bring healing to these the minds and the spirits of this world, spiritually and physically. Like Debbie was saying, we help each other in both ways, but ultimately when every knee bows to you, Lord, it will be because every heart will be healed and understand how great your mercy and love is and your plan. We also pray for Benson, who's traveling and trying to get to George, that you will bless him with fellowship and bring him safely home, Father. We thank you for our brothers and sisters all around the world. We're scattered, just like you said we would be. We're a little flock, and we're not to despise the days of small things, and help us to remember that. That's why this coming together is so important. Every fellowship, every time we break bread, we're reminded of who you are and who we are with Christ in us. We thank you now and ask for your blessing on the study, and thank you for all of our family here. We ask these things all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Yeah. I thought I was going to go through the whole psalm, but then I realized, no, that's not going to happen. But the first four verses are seem to be this title. I was thinking, I didn't like the title when I finished the study, but then the more I looked at it, I realized, no, it actually really does tie into the principles and the points that I'm hopefully going to be granted to bring out. So the title is, "Of them which you gave me, have I lost none?" And forgive me, I don't know where that is in Scripture, but we know what it's talking about. Christ tells us that those who are given to him, who are chosen, none will be lost except for the man of perdition. And we know that represents the man of sin within us. So there's a confident and a beautiful statement by Christ saying that this little flock, it will be saved, and none will be lost. So I'll read the verses. "To the chief musician, a psalm and song of David. Praise waits for thee, O God in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayers, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, even of thy holy temple." Is that the last verse? Oh, right. Last week, we discussed how we are blessed to hear the word of the Lord and keep it. And in this week's study, we will look at the fruit of that hearing and keeping process as we grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Obediently keeping God's commands, which enables us to purify our lives through patient continuance in well-doing. So this process, right, of patient continuance and well-doing is what God is working in the elect specifically, because we're not just hearing the word, but we're bringing forth fruit with patience. So we need those trials and the process of patience that we see throughout the word of God. This calling is not given is given to not many noble or wise men after the flesh or mighty men, but to the weak of the world. So why does God do that? So the world will truly come to see, along with all of us who are chosen in this age, that these things are being done, as it says in the last part of 2 Peter 3:18, to him, to his glory. It says there, "To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." So God is all about contrast. I mean, we see it, of course, in nature. We see it in music. We see it in art. We see it in science. We see it in the computer world. It's just everywhere. And, you know, the saying, you can't see the forest for the trees. Well, it's very true. Spiritually, we can't see the forest for the trees until God gives us that perspective and understanding of why he blinds some and others he gives eyes to see. So 1 Corinthians is the verse we were looking at. "For you see your calling, you see it, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." I had a brother tell me once. Now you notice it says not many noble and not many. Notice the word not. Meaning that, you know, he was taking credit for the fact that he thought he was mighty and he was noble. So that's where we start off. We always want to exalt our flesh somehow, some way. But that is not what God calls us to do. And as we go through the study, that's all I'm trying to do tonight, is show this contrast and how God is all about that. Acts 5:41 says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." And Paul goes on to say, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." That losing of all things, of course, is not just physical, but primarily it's spiritually, because when we remember the rich young ruler, he had riches, many wonderful works. And I was thinking about this today quite a bit, how the hardest thing for us to give up, and it's impossible, of course, unless the Lord shows us that our works are as filthy rags, our own righteousness. And so he tells that rich young ruler, after he tells Christ all the things that he's done, "Haven't I done many wonderful works?" Christ turns around and says, "Go sell all that you have. Go get rid of all of those things. Don't take credit for anything and come and follow me." That is the impossible journey that we're on and we're blessed to be a part of. So it wasn't that rich young ruler's fault, and it wasn't that he didn't love the Lord and didn't want to serve him. It's just that he was serving him in his flesh and not through the Spirit, which God grants very few to do. For great contrast, we have to be those who at first hear the word but smite his fellow servants and are not yet mature enough to bring forth fruit with patience, which brings to mind that it is not the hearers only, but the doers of the word who are blessed. Going back to this rich young ruler, he heard the word, he kept it all of his life, but he wasn't a doer in the sense that God describes to us what a doer is. So this is just the passage from Matthew where it talks about that. "But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, 'My Lord delays his coming,' it shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of." So there's clearly, you know, I mean, that happens to us. We live every word. But ultimately, if God is going to, and we'll come into these verses, if he's going to take us out of that state and bring us to repentance, we'll see that we've been spiritually drunk. We've been, angry without a cause at our brother. We've had all of these spirits that we've had to exercise. In James 1:22, "Be you doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And that is truly the thing that happens. Deception comes as a result of just, you labor for the word. It's true. We labor to enter into the rest of Christ as well. So there's two things going on. We need to rightly divide the word of God, but we also have to exercise that word, and God has to direct that as well. So this is all encompassed in this verse. "Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Let's consider the conditions that are present today and increasing as evil men wax worse and worse, as 2 Timothy. And, I just had a very, very bright example of that. That poor young man, you know, he is waxing worse and worse, and he just can't get out of that cycle. And what we must do as God's elect in order to overcome these evil spirits that God is allowing to manifest. And that's the thing that no one sees. This is all a work of the Lord. No one, no social worker would say that, but that's truly what's happening. "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." People will see these things and say, you know, where is God in all of that? And that's what we have to guard our hearts against, to say, oh, God is not in the midst of that troubled city, like it says in Amos or any other scripture where there's violence or war, as if God is not aware of what's happening. And 2 Timothy, I mentioned, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." So this is all saying the same thing. These conditions on the earth, where we're going as the body of Christ, we have to prepare ourselves to see that. Well, you know, it's a switch, like we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. God hardens the hearts of men. He causes the wars. He causes the conflict. And it's all playing into his glorious hands. So we can rejoice. I didn't read this part. So at the end of the age, God's elect, in order to overcome these evil spirits that God is allowing to manifest at the end of the age, to create great contrast before our Lord returns. So that once again, there's the idea of contrast. And Matthew 24:6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So God is saying, yes, there has to be contrast. There has to be this filling up of the Lord within us, but there also has to be filling up of the sins of the Amorites as well, which we go through too. So there has to be contrast. God will teach us through contrast. He will bring us to see that we desperately need him at every turn, and that we have to watch and pray and all the things that we know the Word of God tells us to do. And also see the impossibility of overcoming except the Lord delivers us. We believe that these verses about not saying in our hearts, my Lord delayeth his coming, will become more and more an exercise for the body of Christ as we near the end of this age. So as evil men wax worse and worse, we will need to become wiser and more gentle to know how to walk circumspectly in this time that is prophesied will cause the love of many to wax cold. So just think of it that way. You're walking into a jungle, and you're assured that there's going to be more and more. The deeper you get into this jungle, there's more potential for wild beasts. And so God has got to help us to walk circumspectly. And here's Matthew 10 telling us that. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Our prayer and hope is that the Lord will strengthen us and convict us of the importance of cleaving unto him and his body as we watch and pray together as God's watchmen, eagerly anticipating the return of our Savior, who is bringing us salvation that is drawing nearer every day. And these verses are the last part before I start the study, the introduction. Watch you therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. It's interesting, this verse, because every time I read it, I'm always, my flesh is amazed. Pray always, watch you therefore. And that's the, you know, the part of my body that thinks, well, I'm one of God's elect. I think I am. I believe I am. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So why do I have to continue to watch and pray always? And the answer is because that's what the elect do. We're watchmen. We watch and we pray always, because that is what makes us able to be worthy to escape. Not that we're doing it, but it's the Lord working in us both to will and to do. And so we witness to the world of these prayers and our coming together and not forsaking the assembly, all of these things that speak to that reality. And, you know, there can be a negative assembly too, because I'm sure when things get hard and difficult in the earth, people will come together too, but they're not going to come together with the same gospel. So there are many things that have to be analyzed here. Ezekiel 33:7 says, so thou, O son of man, I have set you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. So that's part of our commission, is to warn, and God will and is blowing the trumpet through the body of Christ. And that will be something that increases, because it's just a natural thing that will happen as the world gets darker. The light of Christ in us, the contrast again, will become more and more evident. And that's something that God knows is going to happen, of course. So he's preparing our hearts for the effect of that contrast that's going to be created through evil men waxing worse and worse, and the light of Christ becoming brighter as we decrease and he increases. Micah 7:7 says, "Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the Lord God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. And we know that is really present tense. It's right now. Our redemption is drawing near. We're raised up in heavenly places right now. We're not waiting for a day. And I did for so long, just kept thinking down the road. And yes, there is going to be an ultimate day when Christ returns. But redemption draws near right now. As we draw close to God, he draws close to us. If we're granted to do that, because no man can come unto the Son, of course, unless we're dragged to Christ. Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So the circumstances around us in the world will be a vanguard and a warning for us to. God has to wake us up as much as he does the world. But we're woken up for different purposes, and the elect are woken up to blow that trumpet even louder and louder to create greater contrast, and ultimately to be resurrected. And that's the game changer, of course. When we're resurrected, then there's no denying who God has been working with, and there's no denying who are his children and who are not. And 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I never thought of it, but look at that. And the dead. We're dead. We're lying dead in the streets. That's where we have to be if we're going to be raised. We're not bringing any fleshly concerns with us, no lust of the flesh or eyes or pride of life, because we're dead, and that's where God would have us be. And God willing, we will be there, and I really, truly believe we are going to be there. Tonight's study is to encourage us to see that of them which you gave me, have I lost none, means that we have been called to witness of his great power, and how God always uses the greatest contrast possible to demonstrate that all things are unfolding in perfect order and according to the counsel of his will, which he will bring all men in time to acknowledge. So all men will bow the knee and come to acknowledge God's sovereignty. And here's our first verse. To the chief musician, a psalm and song of David. Praise waits for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. The psalmist starts off in this psalm by saying, praise waits for thee, O God, in Zion. And this is not just any praise, but a sure word of prophecy from God's word, which are eternal and being proclaimed through the body of Christ throughout the ages. This section of Psalms 119, 87 to 89, ties in nicely as to why praise waits for, O God, for thee, O God, in Zion. I think I forgot an E there. So Psalms 119:87, they had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. I'm sort of just want to show the scriptures that really make these particular verses bright, which are connected to the verse that we're talking about. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So that's the abiding. And 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. So, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And I mean, we know this, but I bears saying out loud that no man is speaking of no carnal man. You follow me, and I follow you as you follow Christ. That's who I'm following. And God willing, we see the shepherd in each other, and we're blessed to be taught by each other and to learn. Psalms 119:88, quicken me after your loving kindness. John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If God does this, so shall I keep thy testimony of thy mouth. And the testimony is Jesus Christ. The testimony is the truth that the hope of glory is Christ within us. Lain forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We know what heaven is. Heaven is our hearts and our minds. And what a promise. God's telling us that this Olam, our Father, Christ, is blessing us so that his word is, God's word is settled in our hearts and our minds. So 1 Peter 5:10 says this, but the God of all grace, and that's how it gets there, that's how we become settled, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's settling into heaven through the grace and the faith that God bestows upon us. God is perfecting praise in the saints who will come up on Mount Zion to declare his faithfulness to finish that which he has started within the body of Christ throughout the ages since Pentecost and will lose none. Obadiah 1:21 tells us that, and Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Jeremiah, therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock, and of the herd, and their souls shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, and John 18:9, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, which you gave me, have I lost none. And that's the title of our study tonight. I think it's what comes to my mind just before I finish this is Stephen being the first martyr. It's interesting, his words and Christ's words, and we mentioned this last week, but when we say lay it not to their charge, we're telling God, we're being given at that moment to agree with God and acknowledge that I'm guilty of all. So I can't not say that. If I could not say those words at that moment of my life, I'd be presented with that strength unless God had brought me to that point. So it's a blessed thing to die in the Lord, not just physically die like that, but to die daily. To die daily is precious in the sight of God, because we die with the acknowledgement that, like Stephen did, lay this thought to their charge. We're not looking down on anyone's sins. We're longing for the day when the blood of Christ will cover them. Unto you shall the vow be performed. It is a declaration of God's sovereignty to declare that our faithfulness is really the faithfulness of God's power, being witnessed in us through Christ, who is our hope of glory, or said another way, our hope of being able to obediently go from glory to glory. All verses that we know. So that is our hope. Any comments on this first verse or any part of the study?
I'll take a turn whenever the hands go down. I can't say anything, but I'll comment.
Thank you, Steve. Cheryl, I think your hand was up there. Wait, we're just looking for the... Oh, yeah, Cheryl, go ahead.
Thank you so much, Tony, and we're going to keep you in prayers for your cold, your sinuses, what you have going on now.
Thank you, Cheryl.
I just wanted to make a little comment about the rich man, the young rich man that was asking what else he must do.
Yes.
And I don't see my Lord saying to him that he shouldn't be greedy and he needs to give away his stuff. I see my Lord saying what a trap, a terrible trap it can be to have so many possessions or so much money. And I say that because Glenn and I recently watched a documentary about Pablo Escobar, who made $65 million a day.
Oh.
And the man never had a moment's rest. Somebody was always trying to take his life, couldn't trust an employee, couldn't go anywhere, lived like a rat, even though it might have looked like he did well. I mean, he had truckloads and warehouses full of money that he could do nothing with. There was not enough lifetimes to spend what he had, but he would show up in communities with a bunch of poor people and hand out $50,000 to each person to try to buy votes, because he actually did try to run for office once. It was just outrageous.
Yeah.
And you look at the people that built our country, whether it was from oil or textiles, coal, steel, they started out their life doing what they could to acquire to be. They had contests with who could be the richest, and they all, in the last part of their life, did everything they could to get rid of it. Because God makes it hard to be a king, and even King Solomon said that there's nothing good about riches except to watch it fall through your fingers. So it's a terrible trap to have that kind of money, and there's so many expectations and responsibilities just heaped on you that you can't even hardly come out from underneath that. That's all.
Thank you.
Thank you
so much. That's very insightful. I saw that show that you just mentioned, and there's no peace. And I mean, there is a parallel there with ill-gotten gains. And I mean, we don't even know it, that spiritually we have ill-gotten gains because they're wrapped around the idol of our hearts. And we become, we're ever searching but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We settle for a lie in our hearts. We don't have the truth. So there's a manufacturing. The way the mind works is that we figure, well, I'm doing good works. Christ did many wonderful works. He healed. But he never converted. That's the part that no one sees, is that it's good to do good works. And we're told to be careful to maintain good works. But we have to realize what those works represented and what we really are without the mind of Christ. So that's the trap. I mean, like you're saying, whether it be physical or spiritually, we can be trapped into the riches of false doctrine and think that we've increased in the riches and goods, like it says in Revelation, that we're really yet poor and blind. And God is the one who does that. Again, it gets back to the idea of contrast, so that when we really, truly are given to see the pearl of great price and know the truth, now we have this contrast. And everything is, like Paul said, I just consider it all dumb in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And what a glorious day, you know, that young man that, like you said, he lived like he could enjoy his wealth. He could enjoy anything because it was not founded upon truth and love and true charity. So thank you, Cheryl. It was thank you very much. And
thank you. I think Solomon said something else like God gives wealth to some people, but he doesn't give them the health.
Yeah.
To enjoy it somewhere.
Yeah, there is a verse. We'll see if we can find out going forward here. And that's a real curse to not be able to enjoy, you know, whatever God gives us. And so we have to consider that. And Steve Lozell.
Yes. I just like to make some comments and stuff, Tony, about your, you know, what you've been talking about in your study. But the one of the things is what you name the study, and you make a you made a comment. You said you didn't know why you named it what you did. And then you have this here. And then down in there you have this scripture and you have it highlighted. So when I first saw your screen pop up, I saw that. So there was just a scripture for me that come to mind that's just a witness to that scripture that you have there, that you quoted there. And this is John 10. This is at 27 to 29. And Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And that's what Christ said, that what he has, none will be lost, because his Father has us in his hand, and nobody can pluck us from his Father's hand. And, another concept that you were talking about, Tony, as you were going, you mentioned knowledge. So I just want to get some scriptures about that. And from that knowledge, it just goes to something else, which is part of that knowledge. Anyway, this is Romans 11 here. I'm going to just quote. I got a few scriptures here, Tony. Two of them are in Romans and one is in from Corinthians. But I'm going to read them, and it's going to be like one, because that's what the Word of God is. It's one. This is Romans 11:33. It says, "Oh, the depth of riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out." This is Romans 15:14. "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are fullness, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And this is 1 Corinthians 1:5, "that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance, in all knowledge." And I'm just going to quote one here. This is Colossians 1:9. And it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, from that last word there, understand, I'm just going to add this one with the knowledge. This is 1 John 5:20. "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life." And you also, Tony, you talked about, I'm trying to think of how you were talking about it, how, there was people that, you know, were sent out as wolves, you know, as sheep in the midst of wolves, and that there's false prophets and things like that, the one scriptures that you used. And I just wanted to give an example of that spirit, the one that's there, that's, the you know, the false prophets and things like this here. This is from Acts 8. And this is 5 here. And it says, "And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city." Here it is here, Tony. "But there was a certain man called Simon, was before time in the city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. And to him they had regard because of that long time which had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And just one last thing here. I just want to touch on this, Tony, because you kind of, you know, you mentioned this scripture here, and you were talking about, like, the second coming of Christ, and, you know, things like to that effect. But I just like to say here that Christ's coming was 2,000 years ago. So Christ came back 2,000 years ago. And, you know, one of the scriptures, you know, say, you know, there's a number of scriptures that we understand that concept that Christ is here. And the one that you use, Tony, is in, you know, the Colossians, because you quoted it here. This is 1:26 and 27. Even a mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom the God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because Christ dwells in his believers. And so we have, you know, a number of scriptures, and it's the word apparent. I just want to read some of these scriptures, Tony, when I get done with these, I'll just kind of end it here. It shows that Christ is here now. He came here 2,000 years ago to live in his believers. Amen. And it says, this is 1 Timothy 6:14, and it says here, that you keep this commandment without spot, unbreakable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is 2 Timothy 1:10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord, of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And this is 2 Timothy 4:1. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. This is 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. And this is Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And this is the last one, using that word apparent, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that, you know, than of gold that perishes, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
Beautiful. Wow, Steve. I mean, there was so much depth there. And so much encouragement. Thank you so much.
Well, I can add another witness to those there.
Yeah.
Because, you know, in John, I'll just quote this last one here, Tony, that ties all those in. 1 John 3:2, it says, Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him.
Yes.
For we shall see him as he is.
Amen. Thank you. That is a good verse to tie a lot of that together. And Steve, thank you. And what verse came to my mind when you're reading all that was the one that Christ says, in that day you will know that I am in you,
that's right,
the Father. So that's even in part. Even so, here is the fullness. You just brought up the next stage, you know, beloved, now only the sons of God. That's when we are in Christ. We live and move and have our being in Christ at first, and then Christ is in us. And now we do both. We are fulfilling what God has predetermined for us. And all of these scriptures, once you can see that concept and understand that, become one, like you're saying. We start to see the simplicity, the singleness, and how God is working all of this for the good of His plan. It's going to bring everyone to know Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. So I very much appreciate you taking the time to pull those scriptures together. They really do bring some cohesion to the concept of God not losing any one of us through Christ. I mean, it's more than we can understand at first, and it takes time to receive that truth, and that's why we have to abide in the truth. And then we start to realize, no, he's never going to leave or forsake me. God is good to His word, and he convinces us. We don't convince ourselves. God convinces us. You will drink the cup. It's not, when you start off physically as a Christian, thinking physically, you think you have to become convinced in yourself. But that's not the way it works. And you've shown the scriptures that witness to that truth, that God is the one who convicts us through Christ. And yes, He may convict us through the body of Christ, because you are Jesus Christ. And I was convicted the very first time I read something Mike wrote. I was convicted. I thought, I didn't know what he was, who he was. I had no idea that he was Jesus Christ. And I didn't know I was going to be drawn into the body of Christ. But I was convicted, and I was being dragged to that miracle of being one in the Lord. And I thank you again. Now, I think, Steve, you mentioned you might want to add something to that, if you would, please. Sorry for the long wait. But
yeah, no problem. Actually, it's exactly how it's supposed to be, because I'm going to use all that as a segue to what I was saying, because it works perfectly. But first, I got a real quick question, and that is, on that first part, I came in late, but on that first part you were reading, is that like a continuation from a different study? You had a breakdown. You said started the study or whatever. I was just curious. It's not that big of a question, but anyways,
it was from Steve. That was from Psalm 64 last week.
Yeah, you started in Psalms, and yeah, right there. Was that last week or something?
Yes.
Okay. Well, the reason why I'm asking that is because I'm going to connect what Cheryl said, and thank you, Cheryl, Steve said, and then back to a couple things you mentioned in that first part and then brought up in the second part. And I didn't know how they related because I came in late. So anyways, one of the things about the rich young ruler and him being told by Christ what he was told is that, just like the disciples, none of them were converted. And so even though the rich young ruler could have sold even then at that point all he had, he still couldn't have went on to be a disciple indeed, as it were, like it talks about. And I think it's John there. I'm bringing my Esau. You know, I think it's John 8:31 where it says, if you continue my word, then you are my disciples indeed.
Yeah.
So he couldn't have done that, because what had to happen is, death had to be produced in him, right? The process of death coming to him. Meaning, with baptism, you have this situation where you're brought to like the likeness of death, and you're raised into newness of life. Yes. So the reason why I mention that about the young ruler is because it doesn't matter about what it is in your flesh that needs to be dealt with. Everything that's going to happen is going to be death for the flesh. And what Christ is really saying, at the end of the day, no matter what it is in detail, is that you have to be willing to give up whatever it is you value in your flesh, because it's going to die anyways. Yeah. And you have to come to that realization, like you were saying, and Cheryl mentioned the wealth and all that, and that's all true. It's all accurate. There are a lot of things that are turmoil with that, but what comes about from that is that it's all going away. So you can't hold on to anything in your flesh. And you mentioned, you know, just the fact of you basically alluded to that point. So then connecting that, in my study last night, we talked about the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that led the Egyptians, because we're in Exodus. And so anyways, I had brought that up. And why I mentioned that is that the key connecting part of that is heaven. And why I mention heaven now is because you had talked about Acts 7, where Stephen was stoned. And if you notice, it's in Acts 7. I'll bring it up just real quickly. He looks up to heaven. He says, it says, "Behold, I see the heavens open." Acts 7:56. "I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord." The reason why they did that is because that conviction was happening to them, and they didn't like it. They could tell that this man had the power of God on him, and he literally looks up into heaven, and he sees the Son of Man. And I pointed that phrase out a lot, along with the Son of God, right? And so you have this concept of the watchman that you were talking about being at the gates. And the watchmen not only watch and pray, but whenever the opportunity is given, they also, in essence, blow a trumpet. Or, if you want to look at it this way, they have fire in their mouth. And I don't know what verse it was that you had pointed out, but you had mentioned fire being in, or not fire, but my word being in your mouth. And so a key connecting verse to all of this, that I, and I'll end with it, is that I point out in Josiah 24:15, it says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," which is this concept of it might be hard, or like the rich young ruler, "I don't want to give up my riches," so on and so forth. "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And it goes on to talk about that. What that is really telling us in a roundabout way, and if you can see it spiritually, it's telling us that the gods that were served on the other side of the flood are the same gods, not in name, but you're worshiping yourself. Stephen brought up that sorcerer, and they said he must have the power of God. That was that's what they said about him, right? Yeah. And he had bewitched them. And the point being is, we as mankind serve our flesh, and then we do whatever needs to happen in order to create ourselves as a god, like Cheryl was saying about riches and all. We're big and mighty and all that. We create ourselves as God. Or we give this something or another a name of a god, and all of a sudden we worship that, and you just happen to be the person that gets to talk to that god, you know. All those, like the Pope. I'm the segue to Jesus, to God the Father in heaven. I'm not picking on Catholics, but the point is, we build up all these things as God, and it really just comes down to, we build up our flesh as God, sitting on the throne of God, and when that is crushed, when that is crushed, then you can go on to be a disciple indeed. And that did not happen, and this is where it's all going, until Jesus Christ was crucified, resurrected, the day of Pentecost came, and then there was a point where he, and I talked about this last night, he ascended up to heaven in the clouds. And the clouds are the witnesses, or the watchmen, or the so on and so forth, the people of God. And so that's all connected in the concept of, you have to have Jesus Christ dwell in them. You just ended it with saying, I think it was First John 5:20, something like that, him being in us, yeah, and we being in him. And that whole point is, he has to be in us for that to happen. And when that comes about, then this process of what Stephen was talking about, Jesus Christ returning, happens for that person at that time. And so anyways, I thought that all connected really well.
Does it ever connect? I mean, that's just beautiful. That is the key to be raised in heavenly places. We have to be, Christ has to be in us. And what comes to mind, Steve, is also Saul, when you think that, because Saul was as God, you know, unto himself. And God has allowed the gods of this world to reign, and that's evidence of it right there. And the religious gods, everything that is in the earth that can be worshipped, we've worshipped it. And the creation rather than the creator. And so, as you're saying, this is all a work of the Lord to bring us to see how our hearts are just full of idolatry. We, until Christ, at Pentecost comes, of course, we can't be raised out of that, out of the earth. And all the earth really is a place to manufacture idols. And little by little, the Lord reveals them to us and they get destroyed. And, you know, we were talking about that this week too, about how God shows us the construct in his words. And I've learned this from your studies very much, that every single event was orchestrated in such a way to demonstrate to us that God was going to build a world full of idols. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the spiritual line typified, but there's also the idolatry that came out as a result. And I mean, it's on both sides. We know that because he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. But all of this tells us that God is very concerned and interested in showing us contrast. He has to show us the beast that we are, the religious beast, along with every other part of that walk. And then by the grace of God, of course, we come to hear what we're hearing tonight through Jesus Christ. So this is why we feel so blessed and cleansed, you know, to be able to know, okay, I am putting off those garments and those idols little by little. I always love the story of Saul because it's so immediate in that case, but it's not immediate in the sense that he still has to go through this process. And we're all going through this process of putting off the trust that we have in our flesh, because any trust that we have in flesh is not going to serve us well. Ultimately, we start off that way, but it has to be burnt out of us. And I don't know who said this, but we have to lose everything. Physically, everything has to go, and only God can bring us to do such battle to let go of the flesh. So, Steve, I wish well, it's recorded, so I want to go back and listen to this study tonight because there was so much there. Steve Lozo, Steve Crook, and Cheryl, thank you so much for that, getting that going, and for contributing in such a profound way. And Betty.
Betty had her hand up.
Betty, you had your hand up there. Please,
I had earlier, but I was listening to everything else. It sounded so good. Mine didn't sound that great. I was also thinking, as you were talking about the flesh, yeah, how we, when we listened to Victor's study about the difference, and Wendy brought this out more too today, about the ship and the ark, and how the ship is made, the captain is the one that steers the ship, which is the flesh, and we're headed to the ark, the progression of going to the ark, which is the safe haven. Amen. And it's flat on the bottom, so it floats where God wants it to go.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. That's beautiful. And the rudder, of course, it doesn't take much. God doesn't need a lot of physical things to create momentum spiritually. And that's what we're learning. I mean, everything is exactly where he wants it to be. So.
And then John 17:12 also was another verse about, I have, well, I was with them in the world, I've kept them in my name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled.
Amen. Yeah. So it is scripture, and it's something that has to be fulfilled. It's predetermined that these things happen for our learning. These things are all for our edification.
That's it.
Yeah.
And Revelation 14:1 about the Zion.
Right. Looked. And Lo, a lamb is still in the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. I just heard a preacher discussing how this has to happen. You know, there has to be 144,000. And it's sad to hear, you know, just how entrenched we are physically, comparing spiritual with physical, or in that case, maybe just physical with physical. But reasoning, and I said this in a couple, I think it was last week, just how everything ties back to Jerusalem, physical Jerusalem, and the promises given to the Jews, and not seeing and understanding, you know, what God is showing us. So these things give us confidence, because we know, well, God has hidden us in that sense, and granted that we can see that these things are speaking of the body of Christ. So I appreciate that, Betty, very much. Did you have anything else to add to that?
I just want to say how bright this verse is, taking it piece by piece. When you look at how we live, this psalm and song of David, they're very similar, but they're not the same. And so there's a hint of something there that's going to grow as the psalm unfolds. But right at the very beginning, it shows us this witness, these two things that are back to back of David, and how we're going to get there in Zion. And that verse is beautiful in Revelation 14, because it's the Lamb that stands there.
Yeah.
And in that Zion, there praise waits. While we get there, in the process that we've got to come out of that earth, you know, being consumed, and all of the things that everybody's brought really loud tonight, coming up and out of the earth and out of the shadows and out of the darkness, praise waits. But we have to reach it. We reach that psalm and that song of David when we get there, to stand. Because when there's nothing else, we just stand.
Yeah.
And the vow be performed. It's a beautiful space of hope that tells us that God's got it all written down, all worked out, and we just have to walk it. And that vow will be performed and is being performed. And we get from here to there in His perfect timing. So thank you, everybody.
Yeah, thank you.
Just made it really loud.
Thank you, Gail. Yeah, you will drink the cup. And what's so encouraging, I mean, I just, you know, if we rest in the Lord, it's because we rest as a body. And I'm just going to be straightforward. I don't rest always, and then the Lord bruises me. He puts me through trials and tests, and then I find myself realizing that, no, you're not just one member. You're a body. So we come in and out of that for that reason. God wants us to see that there's great comfort in knowing that all of this is working together for good, all of the body. And it's not a big body. It's a small remnant. And yet it is a powerful remnant that has been given to witness to the world of God's vow being performed within us. So thank you, G. That's very good. Betty, your hand is there.
I'm sorry, I didn't turn it down and put it down.
No problem. And Cheryl, your hand is there. But you're muted there, Cheryl.
Thank you so much, Tony. I won't take up too much time. I really appreciate what you just said, and I really appreciate what Gail just said. And I'm starting to really appreciate more and more the songs of David, because he was one that came against a giant. And there were a lot of giants. And I'm seeing things in a little bit different light, that not only can we not make war with the beast that is our own flesh, but those things that we've been taken captive by. And it is a huge, huge deliverance. When Christ says that, "I've come to set the captives free," it's so big.
Yeah.
It is so big and beyond us. And all these things that tie it together, the prayers from David and what all the people say, Caleb, he had like the called and the chosen to come out of Egypt, but then you just had a few that were that God put his absolute power on, Caleb and Joshua, David, Moses, and the rest of the people were scared to death. And from a distance, it looks like, oh, they were just lazy. They didn't really love God. They were just in love with evil, and they're just finicky. Those people had a really good reason to be scared to death. Even when an angel of the Lord appeared to tell Manoah's wife that she was going to have Samson, they were scared to death. So if the angel of the Lord, which is bringing good news, scares us to death, how much more does the God look that takes us captive and that we can't free ourselves from? Just like this young man, Calvin, that you're speaking of, that is taken captive by these drugs. It is so sad. I've watched 100 episodes of intervention to try to find out more about drugs so I could help my own brothers.
Yeah.
And they are taken captive. Their bodies are changed on a molecular level. They can't help themselves. They will lie, cheat, and steal till all their veins disappear, and they can't put a needle anywhere. And then they either die or someone takes them to get help, and then the government puts them on an evil works drug.
Yeah.
And so there's no deliverance there at all. And so the day of their death is better than the day of their birth, and I appreciate hearing our Lord tell us that. Not just because life here is so terrible. God, even if we didn't have a terrible life, the life that God has us to come to after this flesh is so great. But the life in this flesh is a living hell for a lot of people.
Oh, yes. Wow, Cheryl, thank you for that. We're being put into a place right now. Not that we don't know these things, because I love what you said about these patriarchs, these certain shadows of the power of God. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. And God will send angels. We will go out and judge the earth and the world. You know, that reverence is not is something that diminishes after time. But initially, like Saul, the reason that it grew in him was because there was actual conversion happening there. But that's the thing, too, is that the Spirit has to convict. And God is always about showing the contrast, how without that Spirit of God within convicting us, we will not change. And so, you know, King David died a carnal man with a death a wish, a list of those armies that he wanted to see destroyed. And that was a shocker for me when I read that. I'm like, what? But who was King David, you know? A shadow of Christ making war against all of the armies that come up against us spiritually. So that's what we're so blessed to hear tonight. We see it. We're blessed to bring it all together. Wendy, your hand was up there.
Thank you so much for the study, Tony. And as Gail was speaking, I was thinking about this morning. I kind of set up at the farmhouse, kind of in a quiet state, just really pondering on all the wars that are taking place in the heavens, and coming to the conclusion of the matter. As I was leaving, I just heard the words of the Lord: "The just shall live by faith."
Amen.
And it's just about the body being aligned, in alignment.
Yeah.
With his head, with his thoughts, with his process. So
beautiful. Thank you, Wendy. That is it.
And, a beautiful visual.
Yeah, is it ever? Yeah.
Thank you so much, and thank you, Gail, for
you. That's beautiful.
So, you know, Wendy, that is just like a body in motion, you know. Walking is not contorted or uncomfortable. when we walk in the Lord together, there's Amen. An appreciation for every part of that body moving forward. And, you know, I know we say this a lot, but it is really a great comfort to hear the words that you just said, because we don't live in a safe world. We live in an increasingly violent world. And yet, I know that there's no one on this call that has that fear that would naturally overtake us, and we have each other to help each other stabilize us in that process too, because we're not going to do this alone. And I mean, that was part of the lesson that I had to learn tonight coming onto the call. I thought, do I mention this? And I realized, no, these are concerns, and we should bring our prayers to the body of Christ. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You know, we have angels to hold us up. So God gives us trials, and they can become immense, but there will always be angels. And we will witness to the world of that angelic presence of Christ in each of us. And the world will wonder, wow, how did this happen? You know, how did Joseph end up being where he was? Well, it's the same point that we're all saying, but how am I doing for time? We're done. Okay, well, we got through the first verse, but that's okay.
Well, can I just, if you don't mind, just a quick elaboration on that. I see this so clearly in the natural, and it really helps understand spiritually.
Yeah.
As a body, just to have one tiny bone in the foot that's not in its proper position causes that body not to walk properly, not to walk uprightly, to have a little bit of a strain on the rest of the body.
Yeah.
So we know what it does physically. I do. I know with my foot issues, I find myself kind of shifting my weight around to take up the slack, but then it causes other things because the body's not in alignment. It causes the other portions of the body
yeah.
to drain. And so it's the same way spiritually.
Yeah. Amen, Wendy. Spiritual schisms. And we have to remember the Lord gives us these things to exercise and to see them be burnt up. So we are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We all have these infirmities, and we go in that fire together in that process, and the Lord is in the midst. So I appreciate that. And, you know, we are in the fire here, but we're comfortable. I am comfortable here with my family. I love everyone here. We are being nourished by the body of Christ and reminded that this is a good thing to be judged now and to be brought into that fire, because the end result is that we will be aligned with Christ, like you're saying, Wendy, and that is there's no greater gift than to have the mind of Christ, to think and to act for the good of others, you know, and to not be thinking selfishly. The world is full of our first worldly experience. This is selfish right to that point until we start to have our Damascus experience like Saul. Thank you, everyone, for coming out. It was very blessed and encouraging. And thank you for your prayers, not just for us, but for everyone that was mentioned. And
thank you, Tony. We'll be praying for you.
Thank you.
Love you all.
Love you.
Thank you. Good night, everybody.
Good night, Michelle.
Good night.
Good night,
everybody.
Tony, I need to talk to you.
Good night.
Happy day.
Good night. Who do you need to talk to today?
Tony.
Okay. All right. Good night.
Good night.
Peace and Christ, everybody, and arrivederci.
Peace and Christ to you.